Paul left Titus and Crete for two purposes. Anybody remember what they are?
Set in order.
All right. Set in order things that are lacking and?
Appoint elders.
Okay. Appoint elders in every city. So he has just finished the qualifications for the men that are going to be appointed as elders. And then as we pick up in verse 10, he explains why these men need to have all these qualifications and why every church, every city needs to have them, and that is there are many insubordinate. What the word insubordinate is really the opposite of subjection. As a matter of fact, it's the Greek word for subjection is to put yourself under, and this word, using the same word under, is will not put themselves under. So they're insubordinate. They will not be in submission, and you can't control them. Now, we live in a great society to illustrate that, because are there a lot of children like that? Children that can't be controlled? Children that just are going to do whatever they want to do? And God gave them parents to help them with that, but because of our culture, that's not being done. When these kids grow up, what happens?
They don't respect authority.
Okay, that's exactly right. And you can't put them in submission. If they won't submit to their parents, the teachers, they won't submit to the teacher, they won't submit to the police, they won't submit to government, they won't submit to God. And so these people will not be put into submission to God or to His Word. Why do people come into the church when they have no interest whatsoever in obeying God or obeying Jesus or obeying the Scriptures? That'd be a reason, right?
Curiosity.
Okay, curiosity. That'd be one. Although that gets sated pretty quickly for most of them. Why do they continue on after that? Rob?
A lot of people, I would think, come in to see what they can get out of it for themselves. A lot of social things, activities that they're interested in. So it's not a, you know, what can I do for the Lord? How can I conform my life? It's what can the church offer me? Entertainment. I mean, there's all kinds of answers, I guess. But people I've talked to, you know, hey, what do you have at your church? You got movie night? You know, it's just a lot of things that aren't spiritual.
Right. Charles, and then I'll go ahead, Richard, since you started.
The last part of verse 11 says, for the sake of dishonest gain.
Okay. All right. For the sake of dishonest gain. Charles?
Yeah, I was going to say also that a lot of times people do it out of traditions. You know, they're following a tradition. Somebody, you know, they go to mom or daddy or whoever or whatever, and they're not really open to what it's about, because whenever they do this, they can fall away, they can come back, they can do whatever, you know, it's okay. Because my mother and my father was around the church, then that means that I'm in the same kind of position that they are also
right.
too. So they're not really committed.
Right. George?
I don't know if it happens as much or maybe even more now, but years ago I knew of people that only went for business purposes because they could associate with people that they hoped to do business with.
Right. Yep, that's definitely an issue. Diane?
Sometimes people go because they think that that's what people want them to do, and they put on a show. They know how to act in certain areas, and then when they get out from church, they act a different way.
Right.
So it's what they think people want them to do.
That's a good point, too. All right, and I think one of the reasons that denominations have been allowed into existence, you remember 2 Thessalonians 2, because people don't have a love of the truth, what does God send? Strong delusions. Is Catholicism a pretty strong delusion? Mormons, pretty strong delusion. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Pentecostals, all pulled away from the church because of these strong delusions that they prefer. And so those are the people who never really bother us. And those are the people who, again, if it was like the times of Israel, if all these people were in the church, would we have a lot of trouble? So it's good that, and you know, you hate to put it that way, but it's good that there are places for these people to go so that they can do what they want to do without hindering God's people. And Paul really, I think, deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says God chose foolish things and base things and insignificant things and things that don't even exist to repel a certain class of people. But there are some people, though, that are going to come into our fellowship, and they are going to come in to be a part of this congregation, but they're not in submission to God's word. And those are the most dangerous people, the people who are going to use the church either for dishonest gain or for the power they can get or just the delight of trying to convince people. Some people like to win. And if you can go debate somebody and change their minds, some people, that's a pride of life issue. They get a sense of satisfaction from that. And so, and everywhere Paul went, from even after the first missionary journey, as soon as the Gentiles were converted, what did we get out of the Jewish nation? Judaizing teachers. Remember what they were?
They taught circumcision.
Okay, they taught that the Gentiles could obey the gospel, but they must keep the law of Moses. And in the first Jerusalem conference, where Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas got up, the conclusion was the Gentiles should not be troubled. And yet, everywhere Paul went after that, who came in as soon as he left? These people, especially of the circumcision, as he says here. They were a problem in Corinth. They were a problem in Galatia, Colossians, Ephesians. He has to deal with these things because these people are a problem. George?
There seems to be a lot more people now than there used to be that have no use, basically, for religion at all, because they look at all of these different reasons that people go to church, if you will, and the way they act, and say everything in every religion they look at as being totally hypocritical. So they
right.
don't want to have anything to do with it. They're not just looking at us as members of the church and saying we're hypocritical. They're looking at every religion out there and saying that.
Right. And, of course, there are as many different attitudes as there are people. And they all, for one way or another, you know, Paul deals with this in chapter 2 of Romans, why people reject the gospel. And he talks about the fact that there are some people out there who are just so morally superior to others that, and the reasons for that are, you know, like I say, different for different people. But that's a good point. All right, so the reason we need men who, as Paul points out in verse 9, can hold fast the faithful word and be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then he says the reason is because there are many insubordinate people who will not be in submission. They will not submit to God's word. As I say, you look at them sometimes and you think, why are you even here? We had peace before you came. We want to do God's will. You are obviously not interested in doing God's will, but you want to continue to work with us. And at some point, as Paul points out, verse 11, you just have to stop their mouth. And so let's go ahead and finish verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, and then idle talkers. Now, the word idle here is almost, well, it is the same word. It's the same word as Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. The word vain there is the same word here. It's people who can talk. I mean, you can hear some denominational preachers, and they'll fill up a 45-minute block of time talking, and then when you're done, what did they say?
Nothing.
They didn't say anything. It was all fluff. They didn't say one word about what God wants people to do or how God wants people to be saved or what the scriptures say about this or that. And so God would consider those people to be idle talkers. They're just talking and talking and talking, but they're not saying anything. It's like Jesus said, if you're teaching the traditions of men, no matter how eloquently, what's the point? For God's people to hear that. It's a waste of time. It's idle. It's vain. It just bubbles. It has no value whatsoever. And there's a lot of people in the church and out of the church who can talk a lot but not say anything. Carl?
My version says
Okay, empty talkers. Yeah, it's just there's no substance. It's like straw. It's not alfalfa. It's not something that can give sustenance. It's just talk. Idle talkers. And then he also calls them deceivers, which is a little bit more of a complicated word than you would normally think. This literally is a mind deceiver. He puts the mind and he puts deception. So deception in the mind, which again, we wouldn't pick that up from our English translation. And that again, as I pointed out, especially those of the circumcision. Now, this passage obviously is time dated, because how many of the circumcision do we have today? None. I mean, I guess you could say the Seventh-day Adventists maybe have carried their mantle, but no one today is teaching that you have to be circumcised and keep the law and really become a Jew and go to the Jewish temple and do all the things that Jews had to do. So, but again, these people were a serious problem. And of course, looks like we're cutting out a little bit. We talked about this. After the destruction of Jerusalem, what new problem replaced the circumcision or the Judaizing teacher, this circumcision problem? And it was Gnosticism. And the only difference between Gnosticism and Judaizing teachers are that in the teachings of the circumcision, you blend the teachings of Jesus with the teachings of Moses. With the Gnosticism, since nobody knows about the teachings of Moses, they want to blend their teachings with human wisdom, the human wisdom of the culture they came from. And we've talked about this. We still have problems with Gnosticism today. The people who want to modify the gospel to fit the culture. Our science now teaches that there's an evolutionary track by which the world was created. So what do we have to do with those 7 days of creation or 6 days of creation? We have to create a Gnosticism where we blend the scriptures with what we know to be scientific fact. And of course, whenever you do that, who comes out short? See, when you start mixing human wisdom with God's word, then you end up right back here where we have insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. How do we stop it? Would you please stop talking about these things? Is that going to work? No, that's not going to work.
Expose them.
Okay, you have to expose them. But will that stop? Will that stop it? Now, Paul talks about eating like gangrene in another passage. Subverting whole houses is what he talks about here. So even if we talk to the person, we tell the person we want you to stop, are they going to stop? You know, they may not come here anymore, but they're still going to have relationships with the people who want to have relationships with them. And that's why we have here in Titus, look in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man or a factious man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. All right, so these are the same people that we're talking about here, creating foolish disputes, and then, of course, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. This is the circumcision that Paul was talking about. And what does he mean by reject or refuse? What exactly does that mean? Well, if we go to Romans, I think we get a pretty clear picture. I'll just read it so we don't take the time to go there. It says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. Okay, we have a word for turning away from people. What do we call it? Church discipline, or withdrawal of fellowship, or a marking. If they're not a member here, they just come in, we get up and we publicly say, this person, we've worked with them, we've taught them, we've tried to help them, they will not accept the gospel. Now they are trying to undermine the faith of the people here, and all we can tell you is, don't have anything to do with them, don't have any contact with them. Matter of fact, don't even eat with them. Is that scriptural authority, don't eat with them? Yeah, take them over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If we've got a man or a woman who you've sat down and you've shown them the truth and they won't accept the truth and they're going to continue to teach what they want to teach and they're going to try to continue to undermine, then, as Paul says, they must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. They must be rejected. They must be marked and turned away from. Now, if a congregation refuses to do that, then whatever consequences are going to happen, whose fault is it? See, it's their fault because they didn't do. Now, a lot of us are tender-hearted and soft, and if we're just a little more patient, we just give them a little more time. Well, what happens while you're giving them a little more time?
They're still talking.
Well, they destroy somebody else. And as Paul says here, they subvert whole households. Now, the word subvert is kind of interesting because it's come into our language. Ever heard the word catastrophe? Yeah, we've heard that word. Matter of fact, that was one of my, the bulletin article I wrote yesterday was on structural integrity and catastrophic failure. Catastrophe means to turn something upside down. So the word here, though, is not catastrophe, it is ana. Now, ana is to turn things up. Kata is to turn things down. What's the difference between turning things up and turning things down? Turning things upside down? They're the same thing. It's just from a different perspective. So here, Paul uses the word anastrepho, whereas katastrepho is used in other places. Matter of fact, when Jesus turned over the money changer's table, both of these words are used. Because he turned them up and he turned them down. So if they were up, he flipped them over. If they were down, he flipped them up. So this word means they go into a household and they just turn things upside down. What's up is down, what's down is up, and then by the time they're finished, we just got a big mess on our hands. Carl?
My version says upsetting whole families.
Okay, upsetting. Yeah, so upsetting, again, the Greek word is to turn things up. We use to turn things down, but it's both the same. When you go into a household, you remember when Paul went in and converted the household of Lydia, said she and her whole house were baptized. And then, let's just say later on, these people come in and they turn things upside down. Well, they were upside down. Paul came and baptized them, turned everything the way it should be. And then what do these guys do? They come in, they flip things over again. They just make everything in disarray. Our lives are in disarray before we obey the gospel. The gospel teaches us how to put everything in order, how to put everything in proper array, how to put things that are upside down and put them right. Things that are down come up. Things that are up come down. Then these false teachers come in, and they just flip everything back over again. Brian?
Yeah, and this was a critical period of time for the church because it was in its infancy, and I think people were more susceptible to this kind of thing. And so today, that's why we have to be grounded in the truth. I mean, if somebody comes in, you'd better be able to recognize it so they don't flip things upside down.
Right.
But we can certainly see here, you know, they just come out of the old law. They were vulnerable. The Jews didn't want to let go. They wanted to keep their practices and so forth. So anyways.
Yeah, it was a problem then, as you say, because they didn't have the scriptures. Today it's a problem because we have the scriptures, but people don't know how to use them. They don't know how to handle them. More and more in the Lord's church, you find people like this. They've been members of the church for a long time, but when they try to rebuke somebody, they're using human wisdom instead of scripture. That's why Paul says back in verse 9 that you need to be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict. I mean, you can try to help people with psychology manuals. You can try to help people with a little bit of human wisdom, but can you convict people that way? Can you really help people that way? No. If you're doing all the right things, but you don't know why, you're still not in submission to God. Even if, you know, when a person comes into the church, a lot of things that he's doing is exactly what he should be doing. But he doesn't know whether he should be doing them or not. Okay, so these people need to be stopped because they're turning upside down. They're subverting whole households, teaching things which they ought not to be teaching. How did Paul put it in Galatians chapter 1? If we are an angel from heaven, should preach anything other than what was revealed to us, what should we consider them to be?
Let them be
anathema. Let them be accursed. So they're teaching things they really shouldn't be teaching because if you teach those things, you're going to bring a curse on yourself. And so not only are we protecting the congregation, but we're trying to protect these individuals who are teaching things that are going to bring a curse on themselves. And so this is a critical point. So as we finish up then with verse 10 and move down to 11 a little more fully, Paul says that they are teaching these things for what purpose?
Dishonest gain.
Okay, for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, this is the same word that was used back in verse 7, where it says that this individual, verse, very last phrase there, not greedy for money. Okay, not greedy for money. Remember we talked about there were two different words. There was one word that just meant avarice. In other words, you couldn't get enough. You just wanted more and more and more. But this word has more the idea of using a base method to get money or to money. I like the old King James, filthy lucre. I mean, lucre doesn't mean too much, but the filthy, I think you got the point. So filthy gain. Now, there are some things that people do to make money that are disgusting. For example, people who force people into prostitution to make money. Is there any way to justify that? Any way for that to be an honorable thing? To make money out of the misery of other people? I think that drug abuse is the same situation. When people are selling drugs, they're making money on human misery. And then you have this whole class of people, and of course we see it so much today, you have this whole class of people who are making money off of the destruction of people's souls. Now, in Revelation, it talks about this when it's talking about Babylon, which is, of course, Rome. It talks about people who are buying and selling souls. Now, how do you buy or sell souls? See, that's not something, I mean, my soul, can you buy my soul? Can you sell my soul? No, but you can do things that will lead me to do it. Did Satan get Adam and Eve to sell their soul? More or less, through deception, through use of their own desires to get them to do things that they shouldn't do. And so these people are using the gospel. Now, Peter says it like this. He says they make merchandise out of you, which means that they're going to use the church as a base of operations, first of all, to make money, second of all, to have power and control. People who can't have control anywhere else can come into a church and somehow exert their will, and some people will listen to them and follow them. Carl?
I've experienced brethren in the church that has caused other members to contribute to bad investments, and the members has lost a lot of money through this loan thing through the brotherhood.
Right.
A shameful gain.
Well, and yeah, we were talking about that earlier too. The businessmen who come into the church to use the brethren for their own ends. Charles?
Yeah, also too. You know, when you look at people as they listen to someone preach or teach, and then they come up with the idea of sending them money for certain things, you know, prayer cloth, water, whatever,
right,
to make gain from that.
Uh-huh.
And you see people, they buy into that, you know, and that's something right there that, you know, just, I hate to see that, you know, because they're not really sincere, or they'll tell you something that, you know, if you send me this, then you'll get this blessing, or you'll get that blessing, or whatever. You know, and these things right here, people, they're foolish behind them. They go for that. You know, all of these people here, and you see that.
Right.
You know, and I really hate looking at that. And I'm sure most of them are probably, some of us never have. But I know I have. I've seen that happen.
Right.
And then been a witness to it also, too. You know.
And, of course, there's no excuse for being gullible. But people who are gullible, should they be taken advantage of just because they're gullible? I mean, there's the, what's that old statement, a sucker born every minute? And you could fool some of the people some of the time. And there's con men out there that are, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for gullible people. Well, there are, quote, spiritual con men out there who are looking, because if you can convince someone that they can, their soul can be bettered by listening to them, do you have more power than any other way? In other words, if I can convince you I can make you rich, that might convince some people, but if I can convince you that you can have eternal life or that life will go on after death, that gives you even more power. And that's unfortunately part of the problem here. Paul talks about those silly women, those gullible women, that people come in and they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, again, we don't want to be gullible. And that's why these passages are so important to us, is does everyone who has something to say mean they have something worth listening to? I mean, you could turn through all the channels on the TV. You could find preachers on many different channels. And some of the things they say, I mean, some of these guys are really charismatic. But if you carefully listen to them, what are they saying? And if they're not quoting Scripture, and if they're not trying to give you a better understanding of the Scriptures, then, as Paul says here, they just need to be stopped. You need to turn it off. I've always been concerned when people tell me they listen to these denominational programs year after year. Yeah, yeah, there's some good you can get from it, but what's also possible?
Astray.
You know, you can, things can start slipping in. Hey, that's really, you know, the first time I heard that, that sounded like a crazy idea. But you know, the more I hear it, the more sense it makes. Somebody says that, I'm just kind of going, oh boy, we're on the wrong path here. I mean, you have to be careful. It's like you're careful with your water supply, you're careful with your food supply, and we need to be very, very careful with our spiritual, what we get our spiritual senses from. And if we're going to false teachers for spiritual growth and enlightenment, just don't be surprised if at some point you end up listening to things you shouldn't be listening to. All right, anybody else on that? Carl?
And 9 times out of 10, those preachers you're talking about has an auditorium of 5,000.
Yeah. And
Channel 38 in our area has a lot of those preachers on it.
Right.
And they have these huge auditoriums, and they're completely full. 5,000 or 6,000 people.
Yep. And whenever you see that, you can mark it down. Are these people fun to listen to? I mean, they wouldn't have an audience if they weren't enjoyable to listen to. And but is enjoyability of listening the real critical key for a Christian?
No.
And so that's the issue here that we have to deal with. I mean, you have people, again, looking, just summarizing verses 10 through 11 now. There's many that are insubordinate. They just will not be brought into submission to the Scriptures. They will not change their teaching or their views, even though the Scriptures teach just exactly the opposite. And after that, everything they say is idle or empty. It's deception. And they're subverting and twisting and turning things. And their motivations are always for dishonest gain. And gain here doesn't necessarily have to be money. Because money's not always what motivates people. There are other ways that you can gain loyalty, gain power. There's other ways you can gain. All right, verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Okay, now remember in verse 5, where has Titus been left?
In Crete.
And what are the Cretans? Well, one of their own, here's what they said. One of them, a prophet. Now, interestingly enough, this is the same word for prophet that we are accustomed to seeing in the New Testament. But like all Greek words, when they are lifted out of the Greek language, they are given a deeper meaning in the Scriptures. So when we read the word prophet, normally what are we thinking of?
One sent by God.
Someone inspired with the Holy Spirit. Someone who's a mouth for God. But We do this even in our own culture. We talk about inspiration. But, you know, you can go, sometimes a president will give a speech and somebody will come away, that was really inspiring. What do I mean when I say it was really inspiring? Yeah, it brought about power. It moved. And the person who did it showed great power and ability. Well, is that the same inspiration Paul had? No. But it's the same concept. There's human inspiration and there is divine inspiration. Well, there are human prophets and divine prophets. Now, they didn't usually translate it prophet. They liked the word poet. So they looked at it more as a poet. More as someone who was able to take a concept and through poetry or through prose, put it together in a wonderful way. We have people like this today, people that people like to listen to because of their poetry. Was it Emily Dickinson, Dickerson, I can't remember now, and Burns, and some of these people who have the ability to really put down into words and get the emotions going. Well, that's what this guy is. This guy, and here was his poetry. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, that's not exactly inspiring, but it's probably, well, as Paul says, it's true. So, liars, that word, you know, it doesn't mean anything different in English than it does in Greek. It just means you speak. But this evil beasts, what exactly is an evil beast? The word beast is used, or were you going to say something? Something unlearned. In other words, you don't know the definition of the word, so you were just going to say something.
Well, I had another.
Oh, go ahead, say it. I'm all ears.
The whole thing, I think that there was the logical conundrum of a guy saying, "Well, we're always lying," and which is the guy trying to catch you up in a logical contradiction. And I always thought that, you know, verse 13 was saying, well, putting that aside, the whole witness is true. He escapes the logical contradiction of a guy saying we're liars, you know. But that's a whole other thing, and I'd like to hear what you were saying.
Okay, yeah, that is a whole other thing. That's an interesting concept, yeah. If everyone's a liar, then can you believe what they're saying? So you can't believe this poet either. All right. We'll set that aside. Looks like we've got a lot of comments, then we'll talk about beasts. George, you were first.
It seems to me that evil beast, the idea is people acting like animals. Anything goes. Just act like animals do.
Right. Well, yeah. That's exactly right. That's part of what this is dealing with. Carl?
With what George said, I think of a wild, uncontrolled animal that has no regard for anything but self.
Okay, sorry, I thought you were going to go on. All right, and that's really how the word is used. Let me kind of give you a compendium of how this, but there's two Greek words for beasts. One is the word we get zoology from, and it means any creature, anything that's alive. And then this word has a little more of a sinister connotation. For example, when Paul was gathering that wood on the Isle of Malta, a venomous beast attached to his hand. Now that's this word. What is that venomous beast? Well, it's obviously a serpent, right? So we have a serpent that is called a venomous beast. James uses this word when he says, every beast has been tamed by man. This word beast is used many times in the book of Revelation to talk about the false prophet that works with the Antichrist. And then the term is also used in Hebrews of if any beast should touch the mount, it should be stoned to death. And so if a squirrel or a cow or whatever was on that mountain, if it touched the mountain, what did they have to do? They had to stone it. So this term can be a cow, or it can be a serpent, it can be a jaguar or a lion. It can be, and with the concept of evil, doesn't just say beasts, it says evil beasts. So this kind of carries me to the idea that we're dealing with predators here. We're dealing with people who will take advantage of anyone for anything, regardless of the personal consequences to the person from having done that. And the other comment I think George made was, you know, that people want to live on an animal level. We have that problem today in our culture.
Absolutely.
If it feels good, do it. Who cares about the consequences? And that's animal. That's so these people are evil beasts. So So they're predators, they are dangerous, you don't want to turn your back on them. Then, lazy gluttons. There's really no word in this statement that would be glutton. It's literally stomach. They're lazy stomachs. I mean, it's not the word gluttony. There's a word for gluttony. This is a lazy stomach. So if I tell you you're nothing but stomach, what would that probably convey to your mind? Well, it could be gluttony, right? But it could also be just appetites. These people are lazy appetites. All they want to do is shovel things into their mouth. Not necessarily gluttony. They're just, they want more, more, more. Remember that proverb that says there are several things that never say enough. And he says the grave is one and fire is one. Does fire ever say I've had too much wood? No, the more wood you put on there, the bigger it gets. Does the grave ever say there's too many people? No, there's always room for more. So these people are gluttons. They're big stomachs. And then lazy just means they don't want to work. So really, I think we have four or five different basic concepts here. First of all, they're liars. Second of all, they're evil beasts being predators and being people who don't care about the consequences for other people. They're lazy. They don't want to work. And their stomachs, their gluttons. All they want to do is put things into their mouths. Is that a compliment? I mean, keep in mind, Paul's writing this letter to Titus in Crete. In Crete, Titus is going to read this letter to him. And how are they going to feel? You know, I mean, how would you feel if Paul wrote a letter to the church at Denver and says all Americans are, and then he uses these terms, they're always liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. Are them fighting words?
Hard to argue with it.
Charles?
Yeah, mine says slow bellies right there.
So yeah.
Basically, that's...
Right, that's the Old King James Version.
Old King James.
And, yeah, that's a more literal translation, but means very little to us today. I mean, if I say, you're nothing but a slow belly, what would you say? What does that mean? What do you mean, a slow belly? Back at that time, though, somebody who was slow meant somebody who didn't want to work. They were, you know, you give them a task to do, and you get done at the end of the day, and what's done? They're really slow. They didn't get much done. Well, that's because they're lazy. And then belly is the same as a stomach. So it's a good literal translation. I think lazy glutton, and every one of our newer translations, I checked it out, every one of our newer translations has lazy glutton. So that's probably the best way for us to capture this. Then in verse 13, he says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. So is it okay for a preacher to get up and get on to people for the weaknesses of the culture?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Because where are we converting people from? From that culture. And who are the evil companions that are corrupting our morals? That culture. So if I know that everybody around me is a liar, an evil beast, a lazy glutton, then I know that all the members of the church are facing temptations from that and facing either heredity or environment or evil companionship. So it's an issue. So what about Americans? I mean, if you were to say, what do you think our cultural problems are? Are we always liars? Yeah, I'm not so sure I would say that. I've met a lot of pretty honest people. I mean, a lot of people in business. Brian, you do a lot of business. Are people a lot of liars? Everybody a liar out there?
No.
Yeah,
Or little white lies, you see more of that sort of thing.
Okay.
I know there's no such thing, but you know what I'm saying.
It's right.
That more along that line versus they're just totally dishonest.
And how about the evil beasts? We have a lot of that in our culture today? I think we have a lot more predators than maybe we did. I mean, we talk about sexual predators, right? And these are people who lure children or lure other people to terrible consequences. So we have some evil beasts, but I don't know that we would say we're a culture of evil beasts. I think there's maybe more than there used to be. How about lazy? That seems to be on the rise, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at welfare, how many here would want to be on welfare? I just don't want to work. I just soon stay home, and I want the government to take care of me. Anybody here want that?
Carl?
Carl, I think you're...
He's voting.
Now, nah, don't be picking on Carl. Go ahead, Carl. I guess I asked the question before you were ready to answer. Go ahead.
Well, there was a newscast just last week that says we have 41 million people on food stamps.
Right. And is that laziness?
Absolutely.
I don't know how else you could characterize it. I mean, let me be careful here. I mean, there's some people who are on welfare, have to be on welfare. They can't work. Yeah. I don't have a problem with that at all. That's not being lazy. That's just being in a position where you need help. And I think that that's what this program was originally designed for, and I have absolutely no problem with that. However, when you got 41 million and 40 million of them are able-bodied, then what do we have to call it?
Lazy.
See, and this is the sad reality. At the turn of the century, the poor were the hard-working salt of the earth. How about today? See, I think I've told you this story. I lived in Oroville, California, which was the county seat. And there was Northern California was one of the lowest cost of living in the country or in the state. So you got the same amount of welfare no matter where you live, so you'd come to Oroville. So we had a huge component of these people. And they were awful people. They were lazy, they were rude. They'd come into the emergency room, worked as an ambulance driver there, and they'd come in with their Medicare card like it was a credit card. And they'd throw it down on the table, here, take care of me. You're just kind of looking at it. Anyway, that's the culture we live in. George?
And our system of managing that system that was supposed to help people is so fouled up that there are people who are perfectly able-bodied and everything that are on this welfare that are only on it because of the fallacy of the system. They have 8 kids, and the state of California is paying them so much per kid to take care of those kids, and if they went back to work, they couldn't make enough money to support those 8 kids.
Right. Yeah, and that's what Virgil calls the downstream ramifications, right? That's the consequences. Once you set this up, it's self-perpetuating, and at a certain point, it's no longer solvable. How do you solve it now? You throw these people off welfare, what's going to happen to all those kids? Well, they're going to starve. Well, we can't have them starve, so we'll have to keep perpetuating this. Well, we can't keep perpetuating it, so how do you fix it? Well, you're either hard-hearted. Anyway, let's not go there. Lazy. How about gluttony? We have a problem with gluttony in our culture today? Compared to, I mean, they've done some interesting studies about the reason that diabetes is going up and various problems are going up, and they've really drawn the conclusion that it's because of dietary situations. There's a lot of people who just flat don't have any self-control. I'm not talking about the size of a body. I'm talking about the inability of people to stop. And there's a lot of gluttony in the world today. So I would say that we've got a couple of these characteristics, but for the most part, I think America is a much better culture than the Cretans were. But anyway, Paul's writing to the culture here, and this was the problem that Titus was faced with. Titus was faced with two problems. He was faced with the problem of these false teachers, homegrown false teachers who had come out of an environment of always being liars, of being predators, of being lazy, and of never having enough, wanting more and more and more. And you get somebody like that in the Lord's church, and it's just going to wreak havoc. And so Paul says, and there's no doubt about it, this is true testimony, and therefore we need to rebuke. We need to rebuke it sharply. This isn't a case of exhortation. This isn't a case of even reproving. These things, they need to be rebuked. All right. Okay, so, and not only need to be rebuked, but what kind of rebuke?
Sharp.
Anybody ever had a sharp rebuke before? Makes you mad, doesn't it? If somebody rebukes you sharply, it can be very irritating. But there's a place for it. And unfortunately, and I've had to preach, I don't think I've ever preached a lesson like that here. I have preached lessons like this in the past in situations where I just felt like it needed to be dealt with. But it's usually one of those situations where you like to finish and just walk out the door. You don't want to stand in the back and take whatever's going to come. Brian?
Well, and even though it's not the intent of that person to hurt the other one's feelings, as he says here, that, you know, that they might be the sound in the faith. I mean, that's the point, right, is to bring them back to the truth and to help them realize they need to change to be sound in the faith.
You know? Yeah, and it's still, is it preaching the truth in love when you rebuke somebody sharply? Well, it better be. Otherwise, you're just being rude. Carl?
And that might depend on the situation and the person. There are some people that, I had two children, and one of them I could just look at when they did something wrong, and they would just submit and more or less apologize.
Right.
I had another one I had to rebuke sharply because he wouldn't take no for an answer.
Right.
And I had to break that weed, see? But there's personalities that you can talk to softly. There's some that you can say you have to get a little harsh with to get your point across.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I mean, you don't know if somebody's insubordinate or not until what?
Talk to them.
You've got to show them, here's what the Bible says and here's what you're saying. And then they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Now what do we know? Now we know they're insubordinate and now we're going to have to rebuke them. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week, finish up chapter 1 and get into chapter 2. Thanks.